Greg, can you hear me? Am I on? Old man Greg bought a computer, even though he had never even used a typewriter before. After he had unpacked his computer, examined it, and perused the manuals that came with it, he decided he ought to call the helpline. A friendly voice on the other end tried to explain to him step by step how to set the computer up and some of the basic operations of the computer. And things were going very well until the voice told him to press the space bar. After studying the keyboard, Greg said, "Ma'am, I've got the latest model, and it doesn't have a space bar." Well, after further explanation, he managed to find it. A week later, Greg again had problems and called the helpline. This time, an instructor was sent to his house for some training. But after just a few minutes, Greg's head was spinning with all that information. And he said to the instructor, "Listen, you don't need to go any further. I don't understand a thing." In an attempt to cheer him up, the instructor said, "Hey, there are people who understand a lot less than you. Why, just last week we had someone on the phone who didn't even know where the space bar was." Hardly a day goes by when I don't delete numerous spam emails trying to get me to purchase a fake Rolex or a college diploma. I recently received one to get ordained as a clergyman online for $50. And I thought of those 5 years that I crammed into, or 4 years that I spread over 5 years to, and all those thousands of dollars. And I could have gotten all that for $50. I'm still waiting for my diploma. Other emails promise that I will receive millions of dollars from a stranger. Now, if you own a computer and have email, I'm sure you get those too. And you know why these keep popping up, don't you? Because some people actually fall for this stuff. I would tell you what those people are, but we don't say stupid from the pulpit. Most of these phony deals are easy to spot, but far more serious than losing some money to con artists would be to lose your soul because you bought into false teachings. Satan has always made sure numerous spiritual con artists thrive at what they do. Paul warned the Corinthians, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. It's not easy to spot an angel of light or a servant of righteousness in disguise. And that's why the New Testament abounds with warnings about false teachers. It's easy to be led astray. In his final words to the Ephesian elders, Paul predicted, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. They'll come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." In what are to me the most frightening words in the New Testament, Jesus warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All these repeated warnings mean we must be very careful to make sure our Christian faith is true and authentic, both objectively and personally. We need to know that Christianity is objectively true, that the testimony about Jesus is genuine and not the work of spiritual con artists. That the testimony about Jesus is genuine. And we need to know that our personal faith in Christ is a genuine faith, not the false faith that results in hearing on Judgment Day, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, since our eternal destiny is at stake, we need to know we have the real deal, not a phony substitute. And that's what John's three letters are all about. For those of you who are visiting this morning or guests for the first time, we are going through the New Testament together in a program this year we're calling 260 in 260. The New Testament has 260 chapters, and there are 260 weekdays this year. So each weekday, Monday through Friday, we're reading one chapter a day together. And then that next Sunday, we preach from somewhere in that text. Our reading this last week brought us to 1 John. After reading and rereading again and again our text this week, I found it pretty impossible to zero in on a particular passage. Jeff and I sat in my office and tried to see what God was saying in this text. Jeff commented, John says the same thing in every chapter. No matter where you read, not only in 1 John, but in 2 and 3 John too, as we get to those this next week, he warns us to watch out for false teachers. And he repeats it for emphasis. John Scott writes, his great emphasis is on the differences between genuine Christians and the counterfeit and how to discern between the two. But in his letter, John also encourages us with the theme of you can be assured. You can be assured of the authenticity of our faith if we enjoy fellowship with God. A fellowship with God that is based on the truth about Jesus Christ, for no one comes to the Father but through me. Authenticity of our faith that results in a lifestyle of obedience and love. I hope you've read your text for this week, because since we could not zero in on a particular passage, we're going to look at the letter of 1 John as a whole. All five chapters. Now, when Jeff received my outline, because he puts that online along with the sermon, when he received my outline, he said, boy, either David's going to preach for 2 hours, which I'm not. Amen? Okay. Or he printed half of his sermon. I printed half of the sermon. So you can follow along pretty closely this morning, and I hope these are notes you'll want to keep and refer back to many times. The now aged apostle wrote 1 John against the backdrop of some very influential false teachers. He wrote it to help his readers know with certainty that their faith was genuine, because these false teachers were causing people to question and to doubt every time you turned around. He wanted them to know with certainty their faith was genuine and that they possessed eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle John wrote these three letters late in his life, near the end of the first century. He has now returned from exile on the Isle of Patmos and has moved to Ephesus. Perhaps Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders some 30 years earlier had now come to pass. A number of false teachers had arisen in the churches of that area. Now let me be clear. You ever heard that before? Let me be clear. John does not paint with soft tones. He paints in bold black and white. If he were texting this letter, it would all be in capitals. He uses strong terms to describe these false teachers, showing they are not true Christians who merely have different opinions. He calls them in chapter 4, false prophets, chapter 2 and 4, and in 2 John, antichrists. He calls them liars and deceivers. He repeatedly implies or states they are not of God, but are of the devil. They are from the world and they do not know God. John, why don't you tell us how you really feel? He makes many exclusive either-or statements throughout all of his texts. But here in 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." 2:4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." He says you either love the world or you love the Father, but you cannot do both. Either you have the Father and the Son or you don't. Sounds kind of like Jesus saying, either you're for me or against me. Either you are born of God and do not practice sin, or you are not born of God and you do practice sin. Either you are a child of God and love your brother, or you're a child of the devil and hate your brother. And there are other examples, all adding up to show John is not restrained. He's serious. He paints the two options in bold relief. So if anyone thinks they're in the middle, you will be forced to commit yourself to the truth or to walk knowingly in error. He was not in favor of modifying foundational truths to fit the times. He was not politically correct. Although John was now pushing 90, he confronts the false teachers and their errors head on. Now, interestingly, he begins by asserting that he knows what he's talking about because he was there. He was there with Jesus from the start. He had heard Him. He had seen Him. He had even touched Him. He worked with Him. He ate with Him. He traveled with Him. And He learned from Him. And the message He was proclaiming was none other than what he and his fellow apostles had received directly from Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about because he was there. That's a pretty strong point. And then he moves on to the false teachers. Their purpose was to deceive Christians on important matters of doctrine and practice. Chapter 2, verse 26 says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." The NIV says, "trying to lead you astray." They had at one time been in the church, but they left to form their own churches. Now, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? But they wanted to form their own churches based on their supposedly enlightened view of things. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us." But they were not really of us. "For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." They had probably taken a number of church members with them, and they were actively recruiting from those who had not left with them. They probably said things like, "Well, you know, we used to believe like you do, but we've moved on to something deeper, something better. We have a deeper knowledge than we used to have. Come check it out." Now, just who were these false teachers? And what was the heart of their errors? From John's writings, here's what we can figure out. These false teachers were propagating a threefold error. First, there was a doctrinal error regarding the person of Jesus Christ. They denied that He was the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 22. And they also denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. In other words, they denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, he warns, "By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now, what does that mean if you're denying that He is God come in the flesh? These heretics also claimed to be more progressive than the apostles, and that they had the Father without the Son. Like saying we can have God, but not the church. Jesus, but not the church. We can have the Father, but we don't need Jesus. I have a relationship with God. I watch it on TV. Most theological and doctrinal errors go astray on the person and or the work of Jesus Christ because these are essential to the Christian faith. Basic, fundamental. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. They believe He was a God, but not Jehovah in the flesh. Christian Scientists believe that Jesus was one with the Father, but that meant unity in spirit, in universal wisdom. The Mormons believe that Jesus was a pre-existent spirit and a brother to Lucifer. The Baha Faith believes that Jesus was one of nine manifestations of God, the way, the truth, and the life for His time, but not for all time. Islam, the Muslims, believe that Jesus was a prophet who had been given a divine message, but no more so than the prophet Muhammad. Hindus believe that Jesus is the incarnation of one of many gods, but not the supreme being. All theological and doctrinal errors go astray, beginning with the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" They already had mixed opinions. Men still do. "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, the second main error of these heretics was ethical or moral. Doctrinal issues or errors usually go hand in hand with moral errors. The heretics either denied sin exists in our nature and practice, or they said sin does not matter since it does not interfere with our relationship with God. Now that sounds pretty convenient to me. I'll show you how in a minute. You see, these teachers were saying, "We know Christ, but we aren't hung up on all these commandments. We're free in Christ. So we don't have to worry about the rules." Frederick Bruce, a biblical scholar in support of the historical reliability of the New Testament, points out, "Christians stand on the brink of disaster when they begin to modify the adjective ethical with the adverb merely." Today we say it, "I know the Bible says, but." And John soundly refutes that moral error in chapter 2. The third error of these heretics was relational. While undoubtedly claiming to be loving, in practice, they didn't demonstrate genuine biblical love for others. Their love was expressed much as Islam expresses it today. "You're either one of us, or you're not. You're either worth living or you're not. You either bow down and follow our God or we're free to kill you." They claim to have special, deeper knowledge. And their claim to that caused them to come across with arrogance. They were hostile and intolerant of those who didn't agree with them. Greed caused them not to care for the needy in practical ways. But John says, chapter 3, beginning at 16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." It's one thing to say as a church, we care about those in need in our community. It's another to deliver hundreds of jars of peanut butter to kids who won't get anything to eat otherwise. It's one thing to say that we are compassionate toward those who have less or little. And it's another thing to provide toys and coats and other items for folks to have Christmas when they wouldn't otherwise. It's not just talk. Let's just do it. Love is a verb. Who were these false teachers historically? While there's much debate, many scholars identify these false teachers that John is writing about that has now infiltrated the churches in Ephesus as the Corinthian Gothics. Now, I think that's on your bulletin. It's not a misprint. That's not Corinthian. It's the Corinthian. He's a man. We'll talk about him in a moment. And they were Gnostics. Now, Gnosticism was philosophical thought that all matter is evil and spirit is good. Keep that in mind. That's the whole basis of their thought. Now, since matter is evil, a good God could not have created the material universe. And since matter is evil, they could not conceive of how God could take on a human body subject to pain and suffering and death. So basically, they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. Cynthius was a Gothic living in Ephesus. He taught that Jesus was not born of a virgin, but was the natural born son of Joseph and Mary. That he was a very good and a righteous man. We'll not take that away from him. But you'll love this. I found it hard to follow. You might too. I'll try to map this out for you. They believed that rather than Him being God in the flesh, that at His baptism, the Christ is what descended on Him in the form of a dove. That being from God, the supreme ruler. Jesus then, now filled with the Christ, proclaimed the unknown Father and performed miracles. And finally, at the end of His life, the Christ departed from Jesus. God departed from Jesus. And all that was left was the human Jesus. And that's who suffered and died and whom God raised from the dead. But the Christ remained untouched since He was a spirit being and had already left Him. In essence, Cynthius had separated the man Jesus from the divine Jesus. It would seem John wrote the doctrinal part of his letter against those three wicked errors. It's especially in focus in chapter 5, verse 6. Now, this is a verse that may have given you some trouble when you just read over it. I hope this will help understanding what we just said. "This is the one," meaning Jesus, "who came by water and blood," Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. John is asserting that the Christ came not only through His baptism, that Christ was not a part of Jesus' life from His baptism, by the water, but also all the way through His death on the cross, the blood that He shed. Jesus was every bit God when He was born, when He was baptized, when He lived, when He preached, when He did miracles, when He wept in the garden, when He was crucified and bled and died for you and me. You cannot separate the humanity of Jesus from His deity. In his account of the gospel, John writes, "The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The angel told Joseph his son would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Gnostics' beliefs also led to some moral abnormalities. See, on the one hand, since they thought all matter is evil, some Gnostics practiced abusive treatment of the body. They would beat themselves, cut themselves, stab themselves, just punish the material body because all matter is evil. And that's how they would cleanse themselves of that evil and get closer to God. On the other hand, since the enlightened spirit is separate from the evil body, morality doesn't matter. So some claim to be righteous in spirit even while they indulge their flesh. Again, convenient, isn't it? John repeatedly confronts this error. The other main feature of Gnosticism was their claim that the way to salvation was through secret enlightenment. Only the initiated, who knew their secret theories, were in the light. And this exclusive mentality led them to despise the unenlightened outsiders. It produced an arrogant lack of love. John repeatedly shows that genuine love is the mark of all who believe. Even Jesus said, "By this one thing will all men know that you're my disciples, if what? If you love one another." So, John really had a twofold purpose in writing this letter. First, he had an uncompromising purpose. That was to attack and refute the errors of this Gnosticism. He exposes and disproves their doctrinal errors about the person of Christ. He disproves their ethical error that obedience doesn't matter by showing the one who says he abides in Christ must walk as Christ walked. And he attacks the loveless arrogance of the false teachers by showing true believers must love one another as Christ has loved us. But his second purpose was pastoral. He loved these people. He called them his little children. John, I'm with you, buddy. I know what it means to stand up here and tell these folks, I love you. I've told you several times, I don't think I'll ever tell you enough. I love you guys. John loved the brotherhood. He loved these people in the church at Ephesus. My little children, I love you. He wanted to cultivate assurance of who Jesus Christ is. He wanted to give them assurance of their salvation. He wanted to give them that genuine fellowship with God and with one another. I not only love you guys, I love coming together and getting together with you. And not just on Sunday morning. You want to have a hoot with some? Now that's a Kentucky expression, I guess. You don't know what I mean when I say have a hoot? Yeah. All you good Southern Christians, no, man. You want to have a hoot with a group of Christians, come over to the Walk for lunch today. We solve the world's problems. We debate all the theological errors in my sermon. We laugh and tell stories. It's a hoot. It comes to one of our small groups. Go to some of these Sunday school classes. Join the choir. I've heard them laugh more than the sing in there on Thursdays before. I don't know what's so funny, you know? Go on one of these trips with us. Come to Oasis. Keep the nursery. Well, That may not be a hoot, but it helps us have a hoot. He wants His flock to know with assurance who Jesus is and why He came. That He is the eternal Son of God, sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world, not just an exclusive few who have been enlightened, but to all who in repentance will, as John said, come and lay all that nasty stuff down at the cross and welcome the blessing as God still works all things together for our good. He assures them of this truth through three witnesses. First, the historical events witness to Jesus. He was sent, He came, He was shown in the flesh. Now, there were supposed to be some blanks on your outline on these next two, but they're already filled in for you. Second was the apostolic testimony and their witness to Jesus Christ. The apostles were there. They had firsthand knowledge. They were eyewitnesses and could speak to the reality and the evidence of Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection. Third is the Holy Spirit. He still gives inner witness to the truth about Jesus Christ to every believer. John wants his children to be assured about the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I like that old song by Dallas Holm, I believe. Go ahead. Drive the nails in my hand. Remember that song? John also wants to cultivate their assurance about eternal life. He wants them to know they have eternal life. As people come to the end of their life, as they face sometimes terminal illnesses or situations, they often call for me or the elders. And one of the things they ask for is just a little bit more assurance that they're right with God. And John wants all Christians to know and to have that assurance, to know that you have eternal life. It includes knowing that you know Jesus Christ, that you have been obedient to Him, that you are in Him, that you can know you are of the truth and you are a child of God. You can know you have passed from death into life. John sums up his purpose in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that. And a fourth pastoral purpose was to cultivate genuine fellowship with God and with other believers. He wants them to genuinely love God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, and to genuinely love one another. So, let me ask you, have you bought into true Christianity, or could your faith be a cheap, phony substitute? To help you answer that, John gives you three test questions, and they're all right there in your outline. The doctrinal test. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come in flesh? Do you? Amen. The ethical test. Does your life reflect growing obedience to Christ? You have to answer that. And then the relational test. Does your life reflect growing practical love for others? What do you think, John? Amen, brother. What do you think, Mike? Amen. Love the family of God. Love the family of God. Is your Christian experience, your Christian journey, saturated with the joy of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with His church, the family of God, the brotherhood of believers? Hey, your eternal destiny rides on passing that test. If any of these areas are lacking in your life, a close study of 1 John should help get you ready for that big final exam. And so can a good church home like MCC. We'd love to be your home. I don't know where you came up with that last song. I didn't get to see I was so busy reading the song, I didn't see who wrote it. But that last one, Welcome to the Table. You know, when he went through that list, pretty well caught all of us in there on that list somewhere, didn't it? And you know what? MCC will tell you, welcome to the family. Liars, thieves. What were some of those on that list? Y'all sang it? Heroes and cowards. Prisoners, soldiers. Paupers and princes. Is that what you, yeah. And that list just went on. Pretty much it said, remember, all who are sinners. That ought to catch some of you. And if you think it didn't catch you, you're a sinner. We want to help you get ready for that final test. We want you to know that the teachings are true, that your faith is true and genuine. Your belief in Jesus as the Christ is true based on the Word of God. That's why I like to tell folks, welcome. Because here, you, your family, and your Bible are welcome. Please don't leave here saying, well, you know, the preacher said. This preacher's liable to say anything. You need to leave here saying, you know, today the preacher helped us look at the Bible, and the Bible says. That's when you know it's true. Father God, this morning, in a world that has taken faith so lightly, help us to realize what we believe is the most serious thing in the world. And it doesn't matter if we sincerely believe things. People have sincerely believed wrong things since the creation. We need to be sincerely right. Our faith needs to be genuine. Our knowledge of Christianity needs to be substantial enough for us to say, I've examined the other options, and the way of Jesus Christ is the way. If there are those who have moments of doubt, let them know that's human. But help them to also know that they can find their assurances in the Scriptures. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my Savior. Father, that's a point I want you to bring everyone in this room to at one time or another in their life. I know many are already there. But then, Father, help us to understand that if that's true, if that's genuinely our belief, then our life will reflect it as we live in obedience to you. For some, that next step of obedience is still Christian baptism. To wash away the sin of our life, to find the forgiveness of the cross, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk a new life in Christ. For others, it may be finding a good church home. Oh, I'm sure there are others that do a lot of things better than we do, but I'm convinced with all my heart there's not another church that'll love anybody more than we love each other. And our doors and arms are open to love even more. For some, it may mean to go home and make things right. But whatever our needs, help us, Father, to be sure our faith is genuine, that our destination is sure, as we all know that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, so that when we stand before Him, we will hear the other words, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.